All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and start then, because we do have quite a bit to cover. So welcome and thank you all for being here this morning with us. I must say I was really gratified and so appreciative of our last session back in February. I thought it went really well. I was very pleased with the participation and the questions and the vulnerability people showed, and I just thank you so much. Today's forum, we're going to start digging into scripture issues around the LGBTQ topic, and we're going to run it a little bit differently today. Rick's going to start us off with some a bit of a review from before, tiny review, and then an introduction to what we're going to do, and then we're going to break out into small like breakout rooms, like we would normally do during a forum where it's like, okay, at your table, discuss this. We're going to do that. So you'll be in small groups, each of them headed by a member of our task force. And the groups have already been chosen by Michelle Vossler, who is magic. She's actually just technologically proficient, which makes her magic, in my opinion. So she's already got you guys assigned. So when the time comes for us to break out, Michelle will tell you what to do, as well as tell me what to do, because I don't get it. So, and then we'll have small group discussions for like 10 minutes, each on a particular passage of scripture, and that will just give us as a small group time to talk about it and ask questions and give our opinions and things like that. And then we'll come back to the large group, and your group leader will share those with the group at large, just so we can keep it tight, you know, just stay on topic. And then Rick will also then finish it off at the end. Okay? So.
And for the people that are leading it, so for Michelle, Beth, Dick, and Carolyn, it's important that you read the passage. Having read the passage, then read the commentary that you've been given. Following the commentary, then open it for the discussion.
Right. And just so everyone knows, the commentary that Rick is talking about, I don't know if you can see this, we're getting these from a pamphlet called... Does that look normal to you? Or does it look backward to you?
Yeah, normal.
Okay. It's called What the Bible Says and Doesn't Say About Homosexuality. Yeah. And we will be making these available to everyone in the congregation who wants one, because this will also be the jumping off point for Rick's Bible studies that he's leading in the next 2 weeks. Okay, so that's when Rick says we'll read the commentary. That's where this commentary is coming from. Don't think we've all become biblical scholars on this topic. We haven't. We're reading. Okay. All right.
Yeah. So we're going to do just a little bit of review from when I was last with you and when we did Gay 101. And so we started off by talking a little bit about gay history. And in dealing with that, realizing that we have moved from homosexuality being a crime punishable by death to a crime punishable by imprisonment to being identified as a mental illness. And then finally, just as a social judgment. And we talked about why individuals use a pink triangle. And the reason why that they use the pink triangle is because during World War II, the first group to be taken away by the Nazis was not the Jews, but rather it was what Hitler referred to as the dissidents. And so he rounded up the gypsies because they were vagrants and the homosexuals and put them into prison and then finally into prison camps. The pink triangle has come to mean a safe place. And so for the Safe Schools Coalition and other youth programs, many times you'll see the pink triangle as a positive rather than a negative. Then we talked about 1969 and the Stonewall Rebellion. And the fact that during that period of time, it was illegal to serve alcohol in New York City to known homosexuals. So they had private clubs, and in the clubs, they would raid the clubs. And in June of 1969, they were having a memorial service because Judy Garland had just passed away. And the drag queens were doing Judy Garland songs. And a riot broke out because the cops came in that lasted for 3 days. And they broke out the windows not only at the Stonewall, but also at several other bars. and it was the start of gay civil rights. We also talked about the AIDS epidemic, and this is how really the church got involved, because all of a sudden, individuals who had not been out of the closet because of health issues were suddenly being identified. So families were suddenly finding out that not only was their son gay, but also in turn that they also were living with HIV or AIDS. And so it was the AIDS epidemic that really brought it to the forefront in the church. Then we talked about letters, LGBTIQAA, and so that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, intersex, queer, or questioning, allies or advocates, as well as also asexual. And so we discussed those different terms, and that what has become popular is for individuals to use pronouns of choice. So whether they're using he or his or hers or they or theirs or Bob, help me to say the other two. There.
Yeah, there and yeah.
There and there.
The X is pronounced like a Z.
Right. And so that people are using pronouns to identify. So that was a little bit. Were there any questions that we had from the first presentation, Beth, or anybody?
I had a question from a caller, from a gentleman who called after the very first session, where we kind of, you did a whole, you know, back in September, about genetics and homosexuality. And is there a gay gene? And is there a, does science have any knowledge or proof or disproof that actually people, when people say they're born gay, which many, you know, people feel that they were born this way, right? It's not a choice.
Right.
Is there a genetic factor that they can point to yet?
At this point, not yet. There have been studies done, but there isn't something specific. The one thing that is interesting is for each male child that a woman has, the likelihood of the youngest child being gay is higher. And this has to do with the woman's body fighting off the hormones. The male hormones. And so if there were five kids in the family and you had an older boy, a second child that was a boy, a daughter, another daughter, and then the youngest child was male, the likelihood of them being gay would have been higher. So they have done studies on hormonal, but not on gene studies at this particular time. They are still going ahead and doing this. They've also done studies on the brain after a person has passed away, and they're finding differences in the brain, but nothing conclusive at this particular time. Does that kind of answer it?
I think so. I mean, it helped me a lot when you and I discussed it before. I didn't know about the, you know, the greater likelihood, the more, you know, that the woman's body, her response, the pregnant woman's body would change in the hormonal structure. I mean, any of us who carried a child know that hormones are raging. So, you know,
and it's
for everything.
It's usually in the third trimester that happens. And so the child may not look effeminate in any way, mm-hmm. but it has to do with attraction
right.
in that situation.
Okay. Well, thank you. Okay.
So if there's no other questions, then let's move ahead.
Okay.
So today we're talking about the Bible. And one of the things we have to acknowledge is how people read scripture is very different depending on what your religious or denomination affiliation is. So different individuals will read scripture from different perspectives. In dealing with this, I'm going to be talking to the to us about how we as Lutherans tend to read Scripture. So try to tune your Martin Luther ear into hearing this in this situation about how we as Lutherans tend to read Scripture in comparison with maybe some of your friends who come from different denominational backgrounds. So, Cindy, if you would go ahead and read these two paragraphs for us first.
Predominant societal prejudices against LGBT people are traditionally rooted in the interpretation of sacred writings, the Bible. To exclude LGBT people from Christianity, people use proof texting. It is the same technique used in the past to support other forms of bigotry and hatred, most notably slavery. Quotes from the Bible are still used today to perpetuate violence against women and racial minorities. Proof texting is the use of a single verse or phrase taken from the Bible that seems to pertain to a certain topic as proof of God's opinion concerning that topic.
And the best example we have of that is during the Civil War and post-Civil War, people would pull out the passage that said, slaves, submit yourself to the master, for this is good and pleasing in the Lord. So in dealing with that, it was a situation where that would be the type of verse that a person would use. So let's talk a little bit about how we as Lutherans read Scripture. The first thing is we have to define the word Bible. What does the word Bible literally mean? Somebody give me an answer so I'm not just out here drowning.
Book.
It means
book. Book. It means book or library, doesn't it?
It doesn't mean book singular. It means books.
Okay.
Like a bibliography that you have at the end of a report. It's the collection of books that we have. And so we have to acknowledge the collection of books that we're reading from. In that same sense, let's define the word testament. And don't tell me testimony. That is not the right answer. What does the word testament mean?
Covenant.
Right. And so covenant or contract. And so we're under either the old contract or the new contract. How were we saved under the old contract?
Following the law.
The law. So the old contract was based on the law. So how are we saved under the new contract?
Grace.
The grace alone.
And that's where we as Lutherans would say grace, and by grace alone are we saved in that situation. So we're having to take into account not only what portion of the Bible or what book in the Bible we're reading from, but also which testament we're reading from. And there are five divisions in both the Old and the New Testament. So the five divisions of the Old Testament are law, or the Jewish Torah, history, poetry, major and minor prophets. And in the New Testament, we have Gospels, history, Paul's letters, general letters, and prophecy. General letters means letters not written by Paul. And so in dealing with this, some people will take and read the Bible devotionally. That means you read a passage, I read a passage, you tell me what it means to you, I tell you what it means to me, and the Holy Spirit is taking leadership in helping us to be able to interpret or understand that particular passage of Scripture and how that would apply specifically to our life. Now, the second one, if we read some things literally, we know that there was a real man named Paul. We know that there were people that were in put in slavery, the Jews in Egypt, for a period of time. We know that there are some things that are historical or literal that we can actually identify. And that's through studies of things like archaeology and the past and knowing those things to be specific. Then we read a lot of it contextually. in this situation. So which testament am I reading from? Which book am I reading from? Who wrote the book? Who were they writing to? What was the language that was being used? What happened historically at that time? So we're putting that particular book or writing into context. This is where we are very structured within our Lutheran church about making sure that we're reading things contextually in those situations. Because you wouldn't read a book of poetry in the same way that you would read a book of history. Or we don't read the letters of Paul in the same way that we read Genesis, which was based on oral tradition. So, Celie, if you would read this next passage for us.
Subtle errors are being made by those who claim they are preaching the truth based on inerrancy without error of the Bible. What those persons are really claiming is unerring understanding and interpretation of the Bible.
So in dealing with this, how we go ahead and read scripture is important. We then also read it based on doctrine and theology. So what are the things that we as Lutherans claim? And one of the things that we as Lutherans claim is that Jesus is the capstone in this little stained glass window I've given you, and that scripture is alive. And by being alive, we mean we can take the scripture and apply it to the period of time in which we're living. It applies specifically to our time. So here are some clobber passages. Clobber literally means to be hit over the head. And some people will use the Bible as a tool to go ahead and judge others or to keep them in their place, to clobber them. So this is where we're going to divide into groups. We're going to look at Genesis, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Leviticus, teachings about abomination, Romans, which looks at how the chapters split in the book of Romans, and Corinthians that deals with idolatry. So this is where I'm going to pass it to who, Beth? Who's dividing us?
Michelle.
So Michelle,
yeah,
I'm asking it to you to go ahead and divide us up. Well, and this is basically a Reader's Digest version of what we're going to do in the next 2 weeks, because the first week we will look at the clobber passages in more detail, and the second week we will look at the more inclusive or welcoming passages. So today is just sort of an overview of the content with some other things that will be thrown in for the Bible study. So Michelle, if you'd go ahead and tell us what came up with your discussion with Genesis, and if anybody had any ahas or new insights that they hadn't thought of before.
In our group, we looked at a really challenging passage where Lot is offering his virgin daughters over, ready to toss them out to the crowd and protecting the men under his roof. And that's a really tough passage. We talked quite a bit about the Hebrew word yada, to know, and we were all surprised to find out that it's not really a euphemism for sexual intercourse. It means lots of things. And so Leviticus can be interpreted in different ways, but it seemed pretty clear to our group that the men banging on Lot's door wanted sex with the men inside, and that as a host, he was obligated in the culture of his time to protect people under his roof at all costs, even to toss out his own daughters to the crowd. So, and we talked about how sodomy, the city of Sodom, all of us in our group are used to thinking of that as just a word for everything evil, and how even in criminal justice today, the word sodomy stands for, well, we all know what it stands for. And so to look at it a little bit differently or expand our thinking was a bit of a challenge.
Why would they want to go ahead and rape the men, Michelle?
We don't know. We don't know.
Did you get to the part where it was a form of humiliation?
No, that's interesting.
So it was very common when people had won battles to humiliate or rape the men and make them less than a woman. So in other words, women weren't being valued, but you're even less than a woman in this situation. So one of the comparisons that I would bring up is, have you ever been to San Francisco? We think of San Francisco as being one of the gayest cities in the U.S., but not everybody that lives in San Francisco is gay. So the likelihood of Sodom or Gomorrah being, you know, a massive gay community was not so much the issue as it was the standpoint of to make sure that people would not be coming into their town to scare people away. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were so cruel that they would do things like they would mark coins so that there would be a mark on the coin. And you still had to go ahead and, when people were begging, give them a coin. If somebody asked, you were supposed to give them a coin. But these coins were marked, and so they were not spendable. They were considered counterfeit. And so, yes, you completed your obligation. There was a young woman, and it was forbidden to give beggars food. And so in dealing with this, what took place is this young woman smuggled some bread in a jar. You could give them water, but you couldn't give them food. And she smuggled some bread in a jar to give to an individual. And in doing that, they caught her and they had her killed. They tied her to the wall and smeared honey all over her, and she was eaten alive by the bugs. And so it had gotten to the point that they were so cruel to people who were visitors that Sodom and Gomorrah were towns that you would avoid. You didn't want to be in that town after dark, because it was a situation that was dangerous for a stranger. So every place else that we find Sodom and Gomorrah referred to, it's for the lack of hospitality. It's not nearly as much for the standpoint of it being homosexuality. So it wasn't in that situation. So, Beth, I gave you my favorite one. Tell us what you found out about Leviticus.
So we had a good conversation about Leviticus. One of the points that was, so if people aren't familiar with the Leviticus, it's a man should not lie with another man. If so, it is an abomination. They should both be, you know, stoned, all, you know, killed, all of that. We had a member point out that he had never thought about the context that when these laws were handed down, it was when the Israelites were living in the land of Cana, and they were, it was very much the rules were set up to keep them separate from the people of Cana so that they could, because that was a, you know, to keep their identity, to keep their lineal patronage, to keep all of those things were really important to them, primarily to keep them from becoming idolaters. And so that was an important context of that some of us had not thought of before, that this was about keeping them pure and separate. But also thinking about the word abomination and how commonly there are hundreds of similar laws, rules that are also considered abominations, like shellfish eating, like wearing cloth, you know, clothing of different cloth. The word abomination is tossed around, you know, kind of willy-nilly and not given the same weight that if we would say the word abomination, you know, it's a powerful word, but it's used so often in the book of Leviticus. And again, too, as was as Michelle pointed out in the Genesis scripture, that it's about it's not about an act of love between two men. It's about one man being treated like a woman, and that is bad. So it's more about, in my opinion, anyway, about misogyny than it is about a loving relationship. It's do not degrade another man and make him a woman, because that's what's really the abomination.
Well, and the other piece of that, Beth, is we have Leviticus. We also have Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. It's the expansion of the law in the situation. And in dealing with this, this is where we get into rabbinical studies. And you have to go ahead and start looking at what I'm really reading is not what we as Christians are commenting on, but these are the Jewish scriptures, the Torah, and the number of interpretations and how they got around the interpretations of the law. For example, you were not supposed to go more than a certain number of steps from your home on the Sabbath. Well, if I set down a piece of my property, it represents my home. So I can take an old pair of shoes, and if I have to go farther that day than I really am supposed to, I just put one shoe down, and on the way back, I pick that one up. And the other thing is we don't fulfill or force people to continue to follow the laws today. Women were supposed to leave the city limit during their period. And so they were supposed to be outside city limits in those situations. They were to isolate during their period. But that's not something we follow. So what we're doing is we're reading a letter that was being written to somebody else that wasn't necessarily for us, because most of us are Gentiles. We don't have Jewish moms.
One other thing that our group pointed out that a lot of us don't understand is why in the Christian tradition we have felt that it is okay to disregard the shrimp and the pork and the period laws and all those things, but we cling to this one. You know, why? Why do we do that? And none of us knew, and we're all curious as to why some people decide to, it's okay for me to have that crab Louie, but I can't be gay.
So let's find out about Romans.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, tell us about Romans.
Okay, in Romans, we're talking about Paul's letter to the Romans, and he's talking a lot about idolatry and idolatrous behavior and love and lust and perversion and sexual gratification as opposed to God's love expressed in our human love and, say, a committed relationship. We talked a little bit about cherry picking and how difficult it was to understand a passage when we cherry pick just a few sentences or a few words out of it to try and support, you know, what our views are. And also, we talked about historical, we need to know the historical context. What does it mean to the original reader or the original audience who is reading this passage? And part of it was expressed by one of our group as a kind of a perverted pyramid. In other words, on one end, we have God's love and what God is teaching us, and the other is our humanness causing perversion and sexual gratification.
The other piece that we have to throw into this is Rome was Epicurean. They wanted to do it all. They wanted to have it all. So, I mean, literally they had banquet halls that you would go ahead and eat this great meal, this great feast. And then you could excuse yourself, go throw up, and come back and eat more. And in that same sense, they were also doing the same thing sexually. They were wanting to go ahead and experience everything that there was to experience sexually. And so in dealing with that, we really know this from the paintings that they have from the baths, the things that we have from Pompeii, where those huge paintings have been saved and we can see what they look like. We can look at the baths and realize how much sexuality was being explored in the same way that trying different types of foods were. Now, the major thing about Romans, though, is we know that Paul didn't write with chapter and verse. He wasn't writing this in chapter and verse. That didn't come along to years and years and years later to make it easier for us to study scripture. So in dealing with this, we know that what he was writing in that first chapter in Romans goes into the second chapter. And scholars will debate how far into the second chapter it goes, whether it's all the way through or whether it goes just to the middle of the second chapter. But he was doing a style of preaching or a style of oration that was saying, these people are bad. These people are bad. Aren't they bad? Don't you think they're horrible people? And then he said in chapter 2, and you were just as bad as they before you accepted Jesus. So the key point that he was making was, without Jesus, we are in the same situation as these individuals he's been talking about. So last
year, we certainly understand excesses.
Yes. So Carolyn, tell us about Corinthians and Timothy.
So we were also talking about about infidelity and how the Romans didn't view infidelity the way that we do today. So like sex with someone of a lower status than you is not considered infidelity, even though by Roman decree, all men must be married. So you could be a married man and have sex with someone of lower status, and that is not infidelity. And Paul is explicitly calling out those cultural nuances as infidelity. So if you were having sex with male prostitutes, like, does count as infidelity, and you shouldn't be doing that because you are married, and
you're breaking obligations,
right?
Mm-hmm. And in turn, this was common practice in the temples. You mm-hmm. not only had women prostitutes, you had male prostitutes. So this goes along with what we were saying about Roman culture and Greek culture at that time. Well, these are ones that are often used as clobber passages to go ahead and judge people who are LGBTQ+. But in dealing with this, there's also inclusive passages. And the first one that we would want to look at is that of the centurion. Now, this will be what we'll go over, not this next week in Bible study, but the week after that, the inclusive passages. The story is found both in Matthew as well as also in Luke. And the centurion comes running to Jesus and asks him to heal his servant. And the term that he uses is pass. And so in dealing with this, what the word means in Latin or Greek is that this was a young man who traveled with the centurion, and centurions were not allowed to go ahead and marry until after they had completed their responsibilities to the emperor. So it was a 25-year assignment where they weren't to have a relationship with a wife or get married, and they weren't to go ahead and bear children during this period of time. And so they were given a young man as a traveling companion, and it implied that they were a sexual companion and friend as well in this situation. So the centurion goes ahead and asks Jesus to heal him, and Jesus says, fine, let's go to your house. And the centurion says, no, I command men. I tell these 100 men go do this. I tell another 100 men go do this, and they do what I say. If you will just speak the words, I know that my servant will be made well. So in dealing with this, Jesus does not judge this gentleman for having had male relationships. And so this is one of the few places that we can literally find culturally, historically, an experience of Jesus interacting with somebody who we would have considered a gay man. In turn, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is the individual who has come to Jerusalem to go ahead and study the scriptures. With all likelihood, he was the queen's librarian and treasurer. And so he had been sent to go ahead and learn more about Judaism. But when he got to Jerusalem, the scholars did not want anything to do with him because he was a eunuch. And in dealing with that, that would make them unclean for having interacted with him. So rather than taking and interacting with him and doing any teaching, they just gave him some scrolls to take back to Ethiopia. Now, Jesus at a later point says some people are born eunuchs. Some people have been made eunuchs, and some people have been called to be eunuchs in that situation. So Christ actually clarifies that a person who was not able to produce children or whose testicles had been crushed was an individual who was then ritually unclean. And yet this ritually unclean man was given the scrolls. Philip went ahead and talked to him, led him to the Lord, baptized him, and when the eunuch got back to Ethiopia, he led Queen Candace and all of her country to Christ. And this is why the Coptic Church claims to be the oldest church of all, because they were the ones that date themselves back to the eunuch bringing the scripture or the knowledge of Christ, the good news, back to them. And like one person said earlier, Peter had been up on the rooftop, had the vision. God had to tell him three times, what I have made clean, don't call unclean. And about that time, there are servants knocking on his front door saying, our master Cornelius has asked for you to come and teach him about Jesus. And so Cornelius was an individual who was a Roman official, and in dealing with this, Peter went ahead and led him and the whole household to Christ, and they were all baptized. So the last one is Galatians and Colossians, which tells us that there is no longer bond or free, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female. There is no longer barbarian or uncircumcised or circumcised or Cyrenian. He said, we're doing away with all that. That the foot of the cross is level ground and that we all stand on this level ground. And it is our relationship with Christ that causes us to be saved, not what labels somebody else puts on us. And this is why we have reconciling works or reconciling in Christ churches that are welcoming to the LGBTQ plus community. So what questions does this bring up for you all? I've got about 4 more minutes that I've been given.
Pastor Rick, I would be remiss if I didn't paraphrase a discussion going on in chat, and let me try to paraphrase it. I think many of us struggle with the messages we have heard about the unerring literal word of Christ, and on the other hand, people who misuse the Bible, take it out of context, use it for their own good, or rationalize their behavior. Do you have any words of wisdom for those of us trying to walk the middle ground?
So let's go back to Luther, you know, and that first stained glass window we looked at. Luther said, let the Bible interpret the Bible. So, for example, If it's true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New. How are we to teach, or how are we to treat the orphan, the widow, the stranger, the outcast? What does the Bible teach? Because the principles that the Old Testament taught are the same principles that Jesus taught. You know, and this is where the scribes and the Pharisees came to him and said, which is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So he taught the principle of that these principles are overarching. So we let scripture interpret scripture, not proof texting, pulling one passage out to go ahead and make a teaching or a point of view. And that scripture is always being applied to the period of time in which we live. And as we have looked at different theologians from different historical periods, there have been new revelations and new ahas. The last verses of Revelations is not the end of scripture, because we continue to have things revealed in scripture that we can apply to a world that the people who were writing those books didn't even imagine. Well, hopefully this has been an appetite whetter for some of you to come back next week when we can go more in depth during the Bible studies, even though you might lose an hour's sleep to get there to the Bible study. So I want to thank you all for letting me be with you. And Beth, thank you so much for helping to organize this. And we will look forward to seeing you next week.
Rick is leading a Bible study next week at 8:15. I believe you, Gene, how do they get the Zoom information for that? Do they sign up through the website, or how does that work?
Susan has it in the trendings. You can easily just click on that and for the Sunday morning Bible studies.
Thank you all very much.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Rick.